What is God looking for? 25 years of being a Christian, I've seen plenty of people come and go. I've met all kinds of folks from all kinds of different religious backgrounds. I have been involved in a variety of types and levels of ministry. I've heard sermons, teachings, debates, discussions, lectures. I have read books, articles, and essays that describe the Christian walk as everything from a tightrope where God is judging every single step to a veritable license for nitwittery. Craziness. God saves people because He loves them. But He also saves people for a purpose. John 15:16, verse 16, Jesus speaks and He says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, He may give to you." Never ever forget that God wants to have a relationship with you. He wants this. He desires this. But He also has things that He wants you to do. You are made with a purpose. You were called into His kingdom for a purpose. And these are the twin rails that run in the Christian life. Without both of them, or with one of them being off, your Christian life is off kilter. It runs off the road. You need both traveling in the same direction. This is the introduction part, in case you haven't figured that out, okay? Fasten your seatbelts this morning. Hang on to your hats, ladies and gentlemen. Jesus came looking. Toward the end of His ministry, you know the story. He's going to Jerusalem and He sees the fig tree. And it says that it's not the season for figs. And Jesus, looking upon it, finds no fruit and curses it, and it withers up. Now, Jesus was not being unreasonable there. If you study that out, Him cursing the fig tree isn't some sort of object lesson where He's being unfair. Because, hey, Jesus, after all, it's not the season for figs. What are you doing? What He came looking for was the pre-fruit, the bud that shows that the real fruit is coming. That's what He was doing. God knows we're never going to be perfect down here. But God does come looking for evidence of His person, His Spirit working in and through our lives. As the Creator of the universe, as our Lord and Savior, He has every right to come and do that. You're not your own, you're bought with a price. God has every right to come looking at our lives. You remember that old poster that says, "If it was against the law to be a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you?" Anybody remember that? There are lots of ways to address this issue, but God began to speak to me about three areas, and for the sake of alliteration, so it helps me remember what I'm preaching, I want to talk about growth, gravity, and grace. Growth, gravity, and grace. If you have your Bibles, would you please turn with me to Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 through 10. Promise not to spill water on the microphone and short myself out. Yeah. Everybody got it? Colossians. It's an epistle in the New Testament, a letter that Paul the Apostle wrote. An epistle's not an apostle's wife. Good crowd. Very sweet people laughing at my jokes. Thank you. Showing up even. Hallelujah. "As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of this world, and not according to Christ. For in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him, who is the head of all principality and power. May God be pleased to bless the preaching of his word this morning. Anoint every heart and mind and life to receive what God would say. In Jesus' name, amen. You've heard it said that God loves us the way we are, but he loves us too much to leave us like that. It's true. We're talking about growth. God desires growth. It is natural. God builds in, programs into life itself, growth. God desires growth, both personal and corporate. Paul the Apostle tells the Ephesian church that ministry is given so that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men. In the cunning craftiness of plotting, but speaking the truth in love, we may grow up in all things into him who is the head, even Christ. Peter tells the early Christians, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow up. Paul writes to the Colossians, the Corinthians, the Philippians, to be mature. Now, God forbid if you think I mean starchy and formal and upright. God forbid if you think I mean being prim and proper and baptized in vinegar. Okay? That's not what I am talking about. When the Scripture admonishes Christians to be perfect like God, you have to understand the word means mature and complete. We are supposed to put off the old man and put on the new one who has been made in the image of Christ. We are called, the fruits of the Spirit are supposed to begin to grow in our character. They're supposed to be there like those little buds that show something is going to grow. The fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of patience in your life might be a little short, okay? Your love might be a little tart, okay? Your grace, your self-control, okay? But might not be perfectly ripe. But they're there. It's coming. It's growing. It's happening. And God is coming looking, and he is perfectly satisfied with that because he sees that his Spirit is working and moving. Things are taking root. Things are growing. Things are happening. And God has the right to come and look for that in our lives. Christians are supposed to change. I know I am not perfect. Amen. All of you could have said amen right there, okay? You missed a good place to say amen. Hallelujah. Okay? But I am not who I was 25 years ago. And a year from now, 2 years from now, another 25 years, God willing, I will not be the same person I am now. Christians are supposed to be different than the people in the world. Not dress code necessarily, but different in heart, different in mind, different in character, different in conduct. We do not exhibit the same predatory instinct that they do. This is not get over or get gotten over on. This is the kingdom of God with different rules. We don't act like that here. At least we better not. Now the Spirit of God is here to help us grow, to come alongside us, but we need to cooperate. We need to allow God to work in us and through us. The problem with a living sacrifice is that it tends to crawl off the altar when it gets uncomfortable. Right? I'm all done now. I see that sharp knife coming. Da, 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 da. Gotta go. We need to cooperate and let God have his way in us. Amen. Wave your hand if God's speaking to your neighbor. Amen. All right, gotcha. So God wants to not just move in us, but God wants to move through us to other people. God is looking for corporate growth as well. Now, before I get accused of empire building or obsessing over numbers and noise and nickels and big for the sake of big, understand I am talking about evangelism here. Amen. Jesus said, go ye into all the world. You know what that is in the original Greek? You go. Go into all the world. He said the fields are ripe for harvest. God wants his people to grow. He wants his kingdom to grow. I had a little storefront church up in Dartmouth, Nova Scotia, and on the inside, at the very top, as you left, it said, now entering mission field. We live in an age and a generation where we can pay other people now to be Christians for us. We can pay someone else to feed the poor. We can pay someone else to go overseas and evangelize. We can pay somebody else to do something. But we're not supposed to do that. Don't give, I'll pray for you. Little prayer cards, praise God, I'll pray for you. But you know what? God wants you to pray. You ask for me, lay hands on somebody, pray that they be healed. That's fine, but you lay hands on them and pray for them to be healed. You don't want me just reading the Bible to you once or twice a week, or Pastor Eric. You need to read the Bible, right? God wants you to learn these things, and then he wants you to begin to pass it on. Jesus died so a lost, broken, rebellious people could be forgiven and established in a kingdom of love and truth. He didn't die so we could wrap ourselves in a bubble of affluent self-absorption. It's all about me. I'm a king's kid, and it's all about me. No, it isn't. It's all about him. Can I get an amen? Amen. Jesus called us to be light and salt. The apostles said, you are ambassadors. You are ministers of reconciliation. You are co-laborers with God. We are called to be his hands and his feet, reaching out to a dark world. We're the tools he's got to bear witness to the truth of God and to help the people that are out there now. Like it or not, each of us has work to do, people we need to reach out and talk to and love and show them the reality of God. Do you know that you are a key for somebody's life? You are the key that unlocks the door, that opens up their heart to Jesus Christ and changes their eternal destiny. I don't want to get to heaven and find on the empty seat next to me the name tag of somebody that I knew down here, but that I was too selfish or distracted to talk to. It says at the end that Jesus will wipe away every tear. He's talking to the Christians. I think there's going to be a lot of crying over missed opportunities. And I want to minimize that as much as possible in my life. Because the only thing you can take to heaven with you is another person. The only thing you can take to heaven with you is another person. And there are people that you know, people that you have met, people that you are going to meet, and God is looking for you to tell them. Don't pray somebody else tells them. You tell them. You tell them. You give out those $1 million bills. Hallelujah. Nothing touches a heart but what comes from a heart. Don't pray that God gives them a dream. Don't pray that God gives them a vision or sends them an angel. God has sent you. God has sent you. And you're like, yeah, but I'm not perfect. It doesn't matter. It's okay. Amen. We'll get to that. Matthew 9. Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd. And he said to the disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. He's talking about people. He said, pray for workers. You know what workers do? They get their hands dirty. You know what working with people is? It's getting your hands dirty. It is inconvenient. People are tough. People can be nasty. People can bite. You can say amen. He didn't say pray for preachers. He didn't say pray for singers. He didn't. Now, all those things are wonderful. But he prayed for workers. You get involved in people's lives and tell them, show them the love of God. Amen. All right, enough growth. Hold that thought. Put that over here. Gravity. Let's speak about gravity for a moment. Now, when I use that term, I don't mean being thick as a brick and dumb as a fence post, okay? I don't mean that we are so hidebound that we are repelled by any kind of creativity or innovation. That would be a Pharisee. God in the flesh shows up. The Pharisees are so dialed into their own opinion of God and how things work that they're calling him a devil. Okay, you missed the point somewhere. William Law, in his 1728 treatise, A Serious Call to a Devout and Holy Life, Part 11, wrote, "What can you conceive more silly and extravagant than to suppose a man racking his brains and studying night and day how to fly?" By gravity, airplanes still obey the laws of gravity. We are not talking here about being so earthbound and heavy and deep. You know what happens when you get heavy and deep? You drown. I'm talking about having a core. And I'm talking about having an accurate measure for negotiating your way through life. We ask Jesus Christ into our hearts. God desires truth in the inner parts. The Spirit of God works on the inner man. We are to be rooted and grounded in the love and the truth of God's Word. We have something to orbit so that we don't go flinging out into the icy cold depths of space every time life kicks us in the stomach. Can anybody here attest to the roadblocks in life? Has life gone the way you wanted it to, you expected it to? There are bumps in the road. There are collisions. There are things that happen. And the thing that we cannot do is forsake our faith because things aren't going the way we thought they should. That's the last thing we need to do. In Christianity, we have something to orbit. We have the truth of God's Word. Thinking about ideas here, this is where it gets a little interesting. Over the last 5 years, I have noticed an increasing number of people who call themselves Christian and who reject very, very foundational principles of the person of Jesus Christ and the Word of God and biblical things. I'm not talking about if you like fast worship or slow worship. Okay, I'm not talking about, you know, certain dress codes or whatever. I mean, those are all minor. Those are all below. There's no name tags in heaven. They're all going to blow away. Right? I'm denomination, you know. Your denominational badge, just throw it down there. I'm talking about people who are missing the point completely and still calling themselves Christians. You know what the root word, have you ever heard the word heretic? Have you ever seen any of those old movies where they're, you know, they're yelling at Martin Luther and they're like, "You are a heretic, Martin Luther. You know, Wycliffe, you've translated the Bible into normal English. You're a heretic." You know. All right? The root word for the word heretic is the Greek word heresis. And it means to pick and choose. Christianity is not a Chinese menu religion. You don't get to substitute. You don't get to change the entree. Yeah, I want a different appetizer. I don't like chicken fingers. I'll have a double portion of peace and prosperity, but this bearing your cross stuff gives me gas. Oh, this part here about sexual immorality, well, I'm a special case, and so you can supersize my grace instead. And the lying and the idolatry part, well, we'll just have to erase those. I don't like that. Have the chef get on that chop chop. And the guy over there who's beaten so bad you can't recognize him with the holes in the hands and the feet and his back laid open, he's paying my tab. You can't do that. We do not have the right to add or to detract from the principles in this book. Have you ever heard the term canon of Scripture? I don't mean the artillery piece. Okay, I've known people who witness like that. Hallelujah. 105-millimeter howitzer witness. Hallelujah. Boom. The term canon of Scripture, canon refers to a reed or a measuring stick that fishermen would take in the boat with them so that when they pulled up the net of fish, they would know whether or not they could keep it or not. Fishermen, Peter, all those guys who are making the connections. That's where it comes from. The scripture in Colossians spoke of not being deceived by ideas or philosophies that don't measure up to Jesus Christ. The world out there has a lot of ideas about immigration, about marriage, about divorce, about sexuality. And we are to take them and measure them against the reality of God's word and what is truly valuable. And if they don't measure up, we throw them away. We throw them away. You could acknowledge that it's close. You could look and say, that's not even close, okay? You can say, that's pretty close. Nothing wrong with that. But if it doesn't measure, you throw it away. You don't change the word of God. It changes you. You don't change the word of God. It changes you. You don't have the right to change it. There's no such thing as a Christian stripper, a Christian hooker, a Christian homosexual. I have friends who were homosexuals. And they got saved, they got delivered, they are changed and transformed. God restored their original sexuality to them. Anything can be forgiven. There is no pit that he is not deeper still. There is no sin that is so grave that he cannot forgive it. There is no stain of sin that the blood of Jesus does not wash out. But we don't change the word of God. It changes us. Amen. As Christians, we have to be absolutely dedicated to the truth of God's word. We are to grow and to learn, but we can't change the book. I'm sorry, I didn't write it. Take it up with God. Now we'll get to the most important part, the grace of God. I saved this for last because it is precisely what gets lost oftentimes in pursuit of the other two. Growth, we need to be mature. We have a mission, so we have maturity. We have a mission of reaching other people and evangelizing our world in word and in deed. Your life either reinforces or undermines the claims of the gospel. We need gravity. We need to adhere to the truth of God's word and have sound doctrine and sound thinking. But we can never, ever neglect the grace of God. I'm going to read something to you. This is a quote from a report by a U.S. delegate to the Baptist World Alliance Congress. It is a great relief to be in a country where salacious sex literature cannot be sold, where putrid motion pictures and gangster films cannot be shown. The new country has even burned great masses of corrupting books and magazines. The leader does not smoke or drink, insists that all women dress modestly, and remains firmly opposed to all forms of demeaning pornography. U.S. delegate to the Baptist World Alliance Congress, 1934. He is speaking about Nazi Germany and Adolf Hitler. Oh, you failed the discernment test. Time to go back to Bible college. Luke 11:42. But woe to you, Pharisees. You tithe all manner of your garden herbs, mint and rue, and you pass by justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. He goes on to say, you strain out the gnat, but you swallow the camel. That must have got a chuckle from the disciples, huh? Right? I'm like, oh, dude, I can't believe you just said that to them. They're all red in the face, got veins sticking out of their neck. Hallelujah. Amen. We need personal growth in character. We are called to advance the kingdom of God in and through our lives. We need sound doctrine and commitment to the truth. Those things are all signposts. Those things are all necessary. Those things are all guardrails on the narrow path that leads to life. But directions to the doctor are not the same as the doctor. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. Not your morality, not your accurate understanding of biblical truth. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. You don't have to vote Republican and eat red meat and wear a gun. Hallelujah. Pack a 9mm. Okay, whatever. Join the NRA. None of that. None of that. It's nothing. Jesus saves. I'm going to read you a story. It's in Donald Miller's book, Searching for God Knows What. He's speaking to a Bible college class at a Bible college in the Northeast. I told them in advance I was going to leave out a critical element of the gospel, and I asked them to listen carefully to figure out the missing piece. I told them man was sinful, and this was obvious when we looked at the culture we lived in. I pointed out specific examples of depravity, including homosexuality, abortion, drug use, song lyrics on the radio, the newspaper headlines, and so on. Then I told the class that man must repent, and I showed them the scriptures that spoke firmly to this idea. I used the true life example I heard from a preacher about a man in Missouri who, warning of a bridge that had collapsed, shot a flare gun directly at the oncoming cars so that they would stop before they drove over the bridge to their deaths. I said I was like that man shooting flares at cars, and they could be mad at me and frustrated, but I was saving their lives because the wages of sin is death, and they had to repent in order to see heaven. Then I pointed to the scripture about the wages of sin being death and how at length showed how sin separates us from God. I spoke about the beauty of morality and told a story of a friend who chose not to cheat on his wife and now enjoys the fruits of his marriage, committed in love to his wife, grateful that he never betrayed the purity and beauty of their relationship. I talked about heaven and how great it would be to walk on streets of gold and how probably there will be millions of miles of mountains and rivers and how great it will be to fish in those rivers and sit with our friends around a fire beneath a mountain peak that reaches up into stars so thick we can barely imagine the beauty of that expanse. I gave the class statistics about teen pregnancy and sexually transmitted diseases, going into detail what it is they would be saved from if they would only repent, and how their lives could be God-honoring and God-centered, and how this would give them a sense of purity and a feeling of fulfillment on earth, and that God would provide for them in relationships and in finances and in comfort. When I was done, I rested my case and I asked the class if they could tell me what it was I had left out of the gospel presentation. I waited as this class of Bible college students who had read books on Christian theology, who had read a majority of the Bible, all of whom had taken an evangelism class only a few weeks earlier, going door to door to hundreds of homes sharing their faith, who had grown up in Christian homes attending strong evangelical churches, who had taken both New and Old Testament introduction. As they sat there for several minutes in uncomfortable silence, none of the 45 students in the class realized I had presented a gospel without once mentioning the name of Jesus. Ooh, EF on your report card. Epic fail. Ah. God and His grace is the motivation and the reason we pursue growth and gravity. Christianity is a relationship with a risen Savior. It is not merely a set of rules or accurate statements. Christianity is a relationship with a risen Savior. At the end of the day, it is not what you know. It is who you know. It is not what you know, it is who you know. Now, what you know is important. Don't throw out the baby with the bathwater here. But I'm saying that underneath it all, Jesus and His grace is the reason we do everything we do. That's what it's supposed to be there. My pursuit, our pursuit of growth and mission and maturity and accurate understanding of the truth isn't so that it makes me better. This isn't a pyramid scheme. It's so that I know Him better and I show Him better, because I've only got a certain amount of time down here. I'm on that walkway, like she spoke about, that rolling walkway of life. And it's going to end some point. And everybody's going to like trip and go, whoa, it's over already? Oh, dude, I just got on. We've only got a limited amount of time here. And there are people that we need to reach. I need to know him better. I need to show him better. Teach us to number our days that we may learn a heart of wisdom. We have moments of lucidity, flashes of understanding where we teeter on the edge of what is really important. And we realize that life has nothing to do with possessions or position. It's at the birth of a child. Or when your kids or grandkids hug you. Or when you're walking with a friend. Or when you're lying next to your spouse late at night in the quiet of the evening. It's when you've recovered from a near-death experience. Or when you're standing over a casket. You realize that all the things the world values and chases after in that little frenzy, like the hamster on the wheel, none of that matters at all. None of that matters at all. When you read about the woman caught in the act of adultery and how Jesus lets her go and says, go and sin no more. When you read about the prodigal son coming home, coming to his senses and coming home. When you hear about the thief on the cross, some flat-nosed convict nailed there next to Jesus, and all he does is just say, this guy's innocent. I deserve to be here. Put in a good word for me, will you? That's all he says. That's all he says. He doesn't know the 15 points of Pentecostal theology. He doesn't know any of that. He just says, put in a good word for me. And Jesus, through broken lips, says, today you will be with me in paradise. Today. We have a built-in homing instinct. We have the original intent of God that whispers in those moments that nothing is really more important than that. Those are invasions of grace. Those are singular moments where we understand God and grace and reality and what really matters and what's really valuable. I hope you have those moments. Because if you don't, you are truly lost. You are truly lost. You know what? When I got saved 25 years ago, I prayed a prayer asking Jesus to make himself real to me and to forgive me of my sins. I didn't just walk into a church one day and say, hey, I got to put out the joint, I got to cut my hair, I got to look for a job, I got to take off the cape, I got to stop dabbling in witchcraft and screwing around, I just got to turn over a new leaf, you know. I met God. God met me, Jesus Christ. I was changed on the inside out because Jesus Christ changed me. I didn't sign a creed and learn all of this. God invaded my life and did something and changed me and forgave me and broke off these chains of addiction and self-pity and alcohol and drugs. That was a real thing. That was a real person, a real God. I stood up and the love of God was moving inside of me and I knew suddenly that Jesus was real. I pray this prayer. I am stunned. I am stunned. I didn't think anything was going to happen. I smiled for 3 days. My cheeks hurt. Not because I got morality. Not because I got sound doctrine. Because I got Jesus. We need to grow up and be mature. Amen. Just a good point to say amen. We need to see the kingdom of God advance. We need a commitment to the truth of God's word and morality and sound doctrine. But I am here this morning to bear witness, not necessarily to any of those, but to the reality of Jesus Christ and his grace. Do you know the world can do everything better than we can? They make better movies. Oh, say amen. Okay? They can produce music and songs better than we can. They can feed the poor better than we can, unless maybe it's the United Nations. All right? We can, you know, they can dispense medicine. They can make sandwiches. I mean, they can build houses. They can do all that. So if they got the resources, they got the money, the material, the people, the engineering, they have all that. They can do everything better than we can. And you know, if we're trying to do that, we're like running behind them wearing spiritual bell bottoms, trying to catch up, going, ooh, look at us, look at us. The only thing the world can't do is offer grace. The only thing that we have that they don't have that actually makes a difference in everything is Jesus Christ and the grace of God. It's Jesus Christ, and that's it. We are not here to convince people to think the way we think. We are here to introduce them to somebody. Come, meet a man who told me everything I ever did. Come, meet the man who changed my life. His name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. That's what we're really offering. I can argue sound doctrine. I can go rounds and rounds of theology. I can do all of that. That's irrelevant. Jesus is everything. John, the beginning of John, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. I did not convert to a different dogma. I met a man who changed my life. It is the goodness of God that brings us to repentance. It is the grace of God. We are called to accept God's grace and then convey God's grace to other people. Growth. God is looking for and has every right to come to your life and to look for growth. He does. We are to increase and abound in these things. Amen. I am not haranguing you. Don't get all tight now. God is looking to advance His kingdom. There are people that you know and love. You are the key to reaching into their lives with the reality and the person of Jesus Christ. You are. And you are called to do that. God calls you friend, and He calls you co-laborer. So you best get to working. God is looking for gravity. He is looking for us to begin to adhere more and more to the reality, to reality as God sees it. Not to forsake our faith at every bump in the road, but to push through and say, God, I know You are real. I know You are bigger than this. There is no pit that He is not deeper still. Growth, gravity. God is looking for grace. God is looking for us to cling to His person and then to convey the grace of God to other people. What makes us whole, what makes us different on the inside, is the grace of God, the Spirit of Jesus Christ. You're looking back in Colossians and the scripture that we read, He's like, don't let anybody fool you. The truth is in Jesus. The truth is in Jesus. That is what you are supposed to accept and relay. Growth, gravity, and grace. Let's bow our heads. Father God, I want to thank You for the privilege of being able to come into Your house and to worship You. Thank You for the privilege of being able to deliver Your word and the wonderful people who are here listening. I want to pray, God, for Your help this morning, that You would bless and seal this. In Jesus' name, amen.